Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 12. We're hoping to get in there and stay. We're going to end the book here. We've been studying for the last few weeks in the book of Daniel, going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it's been a real fun study going through this as we've been seeing just Daniel and giving such incredible prophecies foretelling the things that are to come. And as we now get to sit where we are and look back and see how all that prophecy was simply pre-written history, and how everything's come to fulfillment so perfectly and exactly. It just goes to show how wonderful the Word of God is, that as we look into the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, it's more than just words penned by man. This is the divine Word of God alone, who spoke in His heart and given His Word to us that we can grow in it, learn by it, be established in it. And I'm just so glad for that. Now, as we get into chapter 12, we're introduced now to a period of time that is yet to come. Alright? A lot of what Daniel's been foretelling to us has been things that were still in the future for him, but is in history for us. But now we're going to be looking at chapter 12 at a time that's yet to come, a time known as the Great Tribulation. And it is going to be a period, a time that's unparalleled in human history. Look at verse 1 with me. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Remember, this is speaking to Daniel. And his people would be Israel, the Jewish people. That the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So it's going to be a time here now, a period of time unparalleled in human history. Now think about the atrocities that people and nations have suffered. Even what we see happening in our world all around us, even today. And the injustice, the struggles that many in the human race have had to endure. It's been difficult. Yet nothing will compare for what is in store during this period that is yet to come, known as the tribulation period, the seven-year period, where God is going to be pouring out His judgment upon the world for rejecting His Savior, Jesus Christ. The church will have been raptured up before the seven-year period. The seven-year period, remember, was that 70th week that Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. 69 weeks were to come up until the time of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, giving His life on the cross. But that last 70-week period, that seven-year period, was still to come. We looked at that in detail in Daniel chapter 9. And you really don't have to look any further than the nation of Israel to see the kinds of struggles that they've had to endure. They've suffered immensely during their existence. Yet Jesus Himself said something interesting in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, He talks about that end times and the struggles that would be coming. He said in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be." He's speaking to the people of Israel, saying that this period of time is going to be like none other that has ever happened, nor ever will be. 7-year tribulation. It's going to be a time, like I say, where God's promised judgment for a Christ-rejecting world, but where Satan, and through the Antichrist, is having his way, in a sense. It's going to be a time of great wickedness as well. It'll be a very difficult time, especially for Israel, because the Antichrist, who is ultimately possessed by Satan himself, I believe, will focus his fury against Israel. Revelation 12, verses 13 to 17 gives us this scenario. And it's always been Satan's agenda to destroy Israel, hasn't it? Because he believes if he can destroy Israel, then he can thwart the plans of God to bring this Messiah into the world through people of Israel. This is the enemy's idea. Going right back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see the beginning of the gospel, where the seed of the woman will strike the head, the serpent, destroy it. And he thinks, if I can stop this one, this promised one, this Messiah from coming in to the world, then I have important plans of God. I can thwart this idea at work here. So Satan's plan has been to destroy the people of Israel. As we've seen through accounts of the Bible, Madeline Haman and Esther and Herod killing all the Jews, and oftentimes in Hitler, we see this plan and this purpose as an agenda of the wicked one to annihilate God's people Israel. But yet there's coming a time when it's going to get even worse. This is what Daniel is being shown here. Yet, as we see in verse 1, it says that God will deliver his people through that time. We serve a great God who will not allow these things to happen, whose plans and purposes cannot be thwarted or removed. God's purposes will prevail. And so first of all, we see in verse 1 that Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael is one of the two angels mentioned by name in Scripture, if you take away Lucifer as well, Satan, who was an angel at one time. But we see Michael and Gabriel, the only angels mentioned in Scripture, and it's apparent that he has a pretty big responsibility, this guy, Michael. He's often seen as this warrior angel participating in spiritual battle. Look at chapter 10, verse 13 of Daniel. Chapter 10, verse 13, we read there. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Michael came to bring aid and deliverance. And then we also see in Jude 1, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Here's Michael at work in contending against the devil. And then in Revelation 12, verse 7 and 8, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So here's Michael, this warrior angel. And he's the one that's referred to as this archangel. And it identifies him with a very specific and important ranking. Michael then really becomes the antithesis of Satan. They'd like to see Satan as the opposite of Jesus. It's not so. It's Jesus. So much higher that created me. He's eternal. And so Satan is not the opposite of Jesus, but really Michael then becomes the counterpart to Satan, this warrior angel. And here in chapter 12, we see him as a protector over God's people Israel. He has a specific and an important role. He's a guardian over Israel, and they sure need this, especially as we see the days getting more difficult for them. God's set up one here to bring help and aid to the nation of Israel. And it says there in verse 1 that your people shall be delivered. Now, no, that doesn't mean that all Israel is going to be saved simply because they're Israel. Many times people wonder that. Is all Israel just going to be saved because of their Jewishness? No. That's not the case. But rather, it's because they have believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And notice what Dan is told here, that all of them shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. It's for all those that have been found written in the book, whose names are recorded in the book. And it's interesting, because all through Scripture we see how God is a very accurate record keeper. God is one who is a great record keeper. Now what does this mean here, written in the book? It means that God has recorded the names of everyone that he has redeemed throughout history. Quote Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, but the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is speaking of the Antichrist, the beast in Revelation. And all will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. And then in Philippians 4, 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel with women also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is speaking about those that have professed this belief and trust in Jesus Christ. They're saved, they're born again, their names are written in the book of life. How about you? Is your name recorded in the book of life? See, we don't have to get caught up in that. Who's who down here? We like to do that sometimes, don't we? How many people watch the row already? How many people were up at 3 in the morning watching the row already? I know some of you are right here. Oh boy, alright, devoted people. And we like to get caught up in, not to get caught up in the who's who down here. We need to be concerned about the who's who up there, according to God's book here. Now, again, what does it mean to be written in the Lamb's book of life? It means that you have acknowledged your sin. But you said, I'm a sinner, I'm a flawed. And I can do nothing in myself to have a right standing before God, to merit salvation, to merit eternal life in heaven. But I put my trust in you. Jesus, I see what you've done on the cross for me. God, it's what we remember today here in communion. And we put our trust in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. And we yield our life to him. And we now live in him as he lives in us. Walking daily in repentance, turning from sin, turning to Jesus. That's what it means. And when a person does that, they're written, their name, they're recorded in the Lamb's book of life. A lot of us like to think, well, God's a good record keeper indeed, and when I stand before him, is he going to be just reciting all those things I've done, you know? Many times we think that, but don't we? We're going to stand before God, and he's going to open up this book, and he'll go, oh, you think you're going to heaven? Well, let me go over a few things here, right? Remember this thing? We did this? And you're like, oh, man, I kind of forgot about that one. Did I ask for forgiveness on that? Ah, I don't know. And that's, what about this day here, you know? And remember this time? You know? And this is only this past week of your life. This isn't getting into the previous years, you know? I mean, we sometimes think that God's written this book and we're going to be worried. Well, maybe my good things have outweighed my bad things. Here's the deal. When your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, yes, God is a great record keeper. But if we put our trust in Jesus, acknowledge our sin and ask him to forgive us of our sin, his blood has cleansed us. And every single record that we have done, every single sin that we've done, is completely washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And our record, our slate is clean. And God's going to open up that book, and he will simply see, ransom it, saved by the blood of the Lamb. There'll be nothing else there. My sins are forgiven. That's what it means to be written in the Lamb's book of life. I pray today that you know, that you know, that you know, that your name is written in that book. Because there will also come a time, we'll get into that later here, where another book will be opened. It'll be that book of the dead to declare that this person has not received Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Their slate is not washed away. They'll unfortunately be sentenced to hell. Oh, I pray that you know that your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life, and that you know that you are going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for you, and that you've appropriated that to your own life. Now look at what Daniel goes on to say here in verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we looked at this a little bit last week. That was kind of our springboard into our Easter message, Resurrection Sunday, to talk about this idea of the resurrection. Those in the Old Testament believed in a resurrection, but they didn't understand it as fully as we know it through the New Testament now. And here, interestingly, Daniel reveals that there will be two directions in the revelation, in the resurrection story. There will be some that will arise for everlasting life, and some then to shame and everlasting contempt. Two directions in the resurrection. But the Bible now shows us more completely through the revelation of the New Testament that there will not just be two directions, but there will be two timings of the resurrection. There will be a resurrection for the saved, which will happen first, and then at a later time there will be the resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection of the dead, those that have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. Look at Look at what Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in his grace will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And then flip over with me to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to look at a few verses here. Revelation chapter 20. We'll pick up in verse 4. Jesus shows about the two resurrections. One to the resurrection of life, one to the resurrection of condemnation. Then in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast for his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Notice that the first resurrection takes place over a period of time. It's not a singular event. It takes place over a period of time, starting with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and going all the way through to the end of the tribulation. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's speaking of the millennial reign now. That takes place after the tribulation. Go to verse 12 now. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Notice this, and books were opened. This is what I was referring to. Which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the prognosis there for people that have not put their trust in Jesus. Is that one day, even the dead will be resurrected to stand before God. And the book of life will be opened. They will be judged according to the work. However, those people have not had their slate wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. They have not put their trust in Jesus. God will go through their works. And they will see that no amount of works can earn them salvation. When Jesus spoke there, and he said, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, we know again that we talked about this last Sunday. We can't do any good in and of ourselves to earn salvation. It's only found in the good work that Jesus has done, the full and complete perfect work that Jesus did on the cross for us. So many people had a common belief in the general resurrection. When Martha spoke to Jesus about her brother Lazarus who had died, you know, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. He put up a slide for you. You want to see that? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We see that the resurrection is in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. That's how we attain to eternal life in heaven, is through Jesus Christ. Paid the way for us. So we see here this idea of the resurrection. I don't know if all of you can see that. But the first resurrection, as I said, takes place over a period of time. Starting with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes through all the church age and even through the tribulation. You see the rapture taking place before the tribulation with Jesus catching up his saints in the clouds with them. And then, after the tribulation, enters the millennium. And then after the millennium, we see that those that are in the graves that do not believe in Jesus Christ will be resurrected and stand before God. This is referred to as the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there. This is where the dead will be judged for their sin. And then death and Hades and all that contained in place of eternity. It's not a place where you're just going to be annihilated and never to exist. You will exist forever and forever be experiencing the judgment for your sin. Jesus bore that for you on the cross, people. Jesus took that judgment of God, the wrath of God for you, for your sin on the cross. So that you would not have to spend eternity experiencing the judgment of sin. That's why it's so important that we turn to Jesus Christ and put our trust in Him. That we don't just acknowledge Him and say, oh, sure, I believe in God. But that you say, Jesus, you paid for my sin. I need to turn from my sin. I need to turn to you now and hold on to you and abide in you and live for you. Live in you. That's what we need to do. Now, this idea of the resurrection. Oh, it's an exciting reality. We don't just get resurrected and float around on a cloud like some spirit playing a harp. You know, maybe some of you will play harps. I don't think I do. If you want to play harp, that's okay. And I think in heaven we'll probably live everyone except sin. Praise the Lord for that. But we understand this fact that death is not the end. Amen? Death is not the end. Death becomes the beginning of what life is really all about. That's why we can live today as believers with such a hope, such a joy. Because this life is just temporary. What's the worst that can happen to us? We're killed, we die. And then we're in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. We should be the most happy, content, joyful people in this world because of the hope we have through Jesus Christ. And when we die, Jesus modeled for us his resurrected body. When he arose again from the grave and he began to meet with you, when we talked about this last Sunday, how he met with, you know, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he met with Peter. He met with over 500 witnesses all at once. He met with his disciples. He met with many people. To show that you're not just some spirit or ghost. He said, touch me, see that I'm flesh and bone. Thomas, you doubt me? Go ahead, put your hand in my side here and see the wounds that have been inflicted for you. He was a physical person, but was not limited by physical dimension. He could pass through a door. He could move from this place to that place in a heartbeat. You're really fun just to sneak up behind me. Half on the shoulder, you know? Maybe he did that from time to time. That would be fun. But we see that this resurrected body was not limited to this world. Limited to the physical, yet it was a physical body. It was a glorified body. Look at that 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 35. Because I'm just so excited that this body, though it's decaying, is getting old, things are not staying up the way they once did. Things are starting to expand. I don't like it. I'm not happy about it. But I'm glad that this body is one day going to be made brand new. Hallelujah. There will be no gyms in heaven. No treadmills. I don't know if Robert Atkins is going to be there, but he's going to be singing a different tune. Okay? Is that his name, Robert Atkins? Something Atkins, right? Okay. You know what I'm saying, right? Okay? What happened to that diet? That was a real fat, wasn't it? Alright. Okay, what did I say to look at? Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, yes, just keep moving, friend. That's good. Get going. Focus. Okay. I'm there. Hot dogs will be fine. But someone will say, boy, we could maybe in heaven earlier than we thought after today. We don't know. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? What body do they come? Foolish one, what use sow is not made alive unless it dies. Right? And then what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but your grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives the body as he pleases, and each seed to its own a body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, another fish, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. We today are experiencing the natural one. That's rotten. That's decaying. That can't handle eternity. But he says here, just like a seed, you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, that seed dies. And then does it sprout up a seed just like it? Anyone? No. That seed, unbelievably, sprouts up something entirely different. Something that brings life through death. And it doesn't resemble anything at all like it. That's how our bodies are going to be. One day we're going to die, but from that death will sprout up something entirely different. It's going to be similar. Jesus was similar. Right? But it was of a different nature now. And I cannot wait to experience that resurrected body. Look, go on in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death will be swallowed. We will live forever with Jesus, glorifying and praising him in a resurrected body that doesn't need sleep, that doesn't need a right kind of nourishment. It's going to be glorious, isn't it? Wow. This is the hope that awaits us through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And is it true that we're all members too? Is that right? Verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn day to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, here's the deal, guys, that God is going to have a remnant ready to move through the tribulation time, to be around and alive and share the gospel during the tribulation time, that they will be like the stars shining brightly. Now, this has most application to those during the tribulation that are the sealed. Revelation 7 talks about the 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed from every tribe of Israel. 144,000 that will be sealed, they'll be marked to be saved and spread the gospel. Tribulation time, though, but it's a time of God's judgment. Notice what's happening here. It's that God is still making sure that his gospel and salvation truth is going forth, that people will be saved. Even during his time of judgment, he's not wishing that anybody perish. That's amazing. That's the grace and the mercy of God right there. And he prolongs his time of judgment, I believe, 7 years, so that people can turn to him and get saved. And it's going to happen. There will be a remnant that will be around during that time. And it also reveals for us how, as we live here on earth, that we have an effect for all of eternity. I think that's very true. That what we do here now matters for eternity. Think about that. The Bible shows us how there will be rewards for us in heaven. Now, first of all, I think heaven being with Jesus.
scarred forever now.
This means that those who have been sharing Jesus with others, who have been faithful to witness here on earth, that it's going to be evident for all of eternity. Think about that. Now, I don't think we're going to be walking around heaven comparing our losers with one another. Oops, your brain was there, you know. How much have you done? Oh, you've got quite a glow, or, you know. I don't think we're going to be walking around comparing these things, but I certainly don't want to be also having an ending 10 on in heaven. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to say, look at that guy over there. Obviously didn't do a whole lot on earth, you know. I can barely see him in the distance, right? I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to be comparing all these things, but I want to be living a life now that matters for all eternity. You know what I'm saying? I want to be sure that my life is impacting other people for Jesus Christ. I want to see people in heaven say, hey, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. I'm not going to sit there and be soaking in the praise. I just get to join with that person praising the Lamb before the throne of God. But I want my life to count for all of eternity. We see clearly here how it does. So much of what we do here just has a temporary reward, but to be an ambassador for Christ and to make Him known, and that has eternal reward. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro in knowledge. Shall increase. Seal the book until the time of the end. I didn't mean to close up this book and hide it away. Never think about it again. God intended His word to be heard. We know that. What this meant is that these prophecies wouldn't be totally understood until the time of the end. In Daniel's day, he would not have a full grasp of what all these things meant. And he says, at that point, at the time of the end, he says, knowledge shall be increased. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I'm still waiting for that to happen on a personal level for myself, but one day maybe it'll come. But many people look at these verses, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase, and think, well, that's what we're seeing happening in our day, isn't it? Through the advancement of travel, you know, flying now, and just being able to move from one place to the next, what we're seeing, many people running to and fro. We're seeing knowledge increase. We liken that to, you know, the age of the computer. And how we can have anything now right at our fingertips. Any piece of information and knowledge we have right before us. Something can happen on the other side of the world. And I can have a video of it within seconds right here on my phone. That's amazing. That is if you have an iPhone. And not one of these other wannabes. Sorry, that was a little bit of a dig for a few of you here, but I still love you. And God's grace is sufficient. But that was not cool. But anyways, it's not necessarily talking about now. I believe that what Daniel's hearing here, it's not necessarily talking about how knowledge will increase in these things, because the whole context here is regarding this prophecy that he's received here. And I believe what really is talking about here is this idea that in the end, these things are going to begin to make more sense, and people are going to get a lot more excited about prophecy, because it's beginning to make more and more sense. And I think if you take a person from, say, 100 years, 150 years ago, you know, they probably could have read some of this and gone, oh man, that's really, I don't really get some of these things. Or read through Revelation and go, what is that talking about? A mark on the hand and the forehead? What is it talking about? I remember even myself growing up and just some of the ideas that people had, you know. When everything, all the products began to get barcodes, people thought, whoa, that might be the mark of the beast. Don't avoid products with barcodes on it, you know. And people got a little worried. Or the debit card. That was a big one too. You know, who this is getting. And people began to try to piece this thing together. Now we look at what we're dealing with now in regards to, you know, little chips that can be implanted on the skin. They find that the best place to do that is on the hand or the forehead, just as Revelation foretold. And we're beginning to see now how these things are making much more sense in the day that we live. Knowledge is increasing. We're beginning to have an awareness now of what these prophecies were kind of foretelling. And people are getting excited. I think we've seen a real, just a real excitement towards things of a prophetic nature in our day that maybe wasn't there as much before. People are running around trying to understand these things. Knowledge is increasing. This is the context that Daniel is dealing with here. And then, I, Daniel, in verse 5, looked, there stood two others, one on that riverbank and the other on that riverbank. Well, it's like these are two angels that he saw here. We see the supernatural abilities. One is going to be kind of hovering over the waters here. In verse 6, one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now that's an interesting idea. How long shall these things be for time, times? Let me make sure I'm getting that right. That it should be for a time, times, and half a time. That's also seen in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 9, it's seen in the book of Revelation, this idea of time, times, and half a time. Now it's used to reference a 3.5-year period. Very interesting. We know that the tribulation period is going to be 7 years. But at halfway through that tribulation period, there's going to be some things that are going to heat up and intensify. And that latter half of that tribulation period is going to get very intense. That last 3.5-year period. And here Daniel's being recorded and told us, for time, times, and half a time. And he says, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I like that. Take comfort here. If you're confused going through the book of Daniel. Because Daniel himself was a little confused here. I did not understand these things. Now, we saw here that back in verse 7, that it'll be a time where the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. This period of time, it's going to be a devastating blow to the Jews specifically. Is there going to be fighting? Not only the hatred of the world, but the hatred of the Antichrist. And it's going to leave them shattered. But oftentimes, here's the deal, God allows things in our lives that bring us to that place of being broken. It's where God can really work in us and reveal himself to us. See, when things are going well, what do we tend to do? We tend to lean on our own resources. We tend to think, oh man, it's good, I'm just going to coast along. And we fail to bring ourselves to a place daily to say, Lord, my dependency is on you alone. I cannot do anything on my own here. Lord, I need you. That's where we need to be daily. Sometimes the Lord allows difficulty in our lives to remind us of that, to bring us back to that place. And as Israel is broken, it's going to be a time when they will call out to Jesus. And he will return to deliver them. So Daniel's told here in verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Sealed till the time of the end. It wasn't to be revealed in complete clarity at that time, but it'll be made more clear for those living in those days. And I think that's speaking of us here. These things begin to make more sense to us. It's beginning to unfold around us. Man, you look at the things that are going on in the world. You look at the travesties, the disasters. Just in this last week, we see the many disasters that have taken effect. We think of the uprisings taking place in nations all around us. This world just seems like it's unraveling. That's what Jesus said is going to happen as the days draw to a close before his coming again. Guys, if you don't have your spiritual antenna up, get them up and realize these days that we live in, I believe, we're living in last days. And I may be wrong on that, but that's fine, because I'd rather live my life as though we were in the last days and think, oh, there's plenty of time ahead. I'd rather live with an urgency for Jesus Christ and making Him known and living a life that's ready for His return. But I think if we look at the news today, we have to realize, man, we're living in interesting times, that the Lord is coming soon. Pray that you're ready, that you're living lives that are honoring and glorifying Him, be a reflection of Him, living as those stars shining brightly for Him. So, these words were shut up for Daniel, but they were not to remain shut up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You know, it's the only book with a built-in blessing for reading it and taking it to heart. And many people like to think, oh, well, Revelation, that's just a hard book to understand. I don't want to learn it. I don't want to read it. Go on our website, Riverside Calvary. You can listen to our teaching through the book of Revelation. It's a fascinating book. We see some of those things that are being foretold there coming to fruition in our own day. And you'll be blessed if you read it, it says. Not only read it and hear it, but live it out. John was told in Revelation 22, 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy in this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel may be told to seal it, but it's not to remain sealed. Because we're living in those days now. People that say, oh, prophecy is a waste of time. Oh, don't worry about that stuff. No. I want to live a life that's living with an expectancy of the Lord's return. Not with my head up in the clouds, not being focused on the task at hand. But because the Lord's coming in as soon, being motivated all the more to carry out the work that's before us. We see this interest in prophecy increasing in our day. How about this? Because we're living in that time of the end. In verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, these times of trouble will only make those more pure whose heart is fixed on the Lord, but for those who are opposed to God, they will simply continue on to do wickedly. Hearts are hard and eyes are blinded. Father, we need to be faithful to share with them and pray for our loved ones. You can speak to somebody and they can have it all laid out before them, and yet they can just continue on with wickedness. Their hearts are hard. The enemy has blinded the eyes. We need to pray for those people that their hearts would be open, that their eyes would be able to see the truth of God. But we must be faithful to continue to share that with our loved ones. Pray for them. And then in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Daniel, what are you doing to us here? Why are you throwing out these odd numbers now? We're told that there will be the time times half the time, 3.5 year period, 1,260 days. Now we're told that from the time of the abomination of desolation, which will take place when the Antichrist goes to the temple, that'll be rebuilt in the tribulation. And seek to be glorified to God. That's the abomination of desolation. And from that point on, will come this last 3.5 year period. When Jesus told in 9:24 for the Jews to flee. This is when things heat up. But now he says that from that point on, there shall be 1,290 days. An extra 30 days. What's going on there? And then he says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. What? Keep adding numbers here. Now we have an extra 45 days added on this now. Interesting. But you go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arrive to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now the significance of the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days isn't made totally clear for us. But there's a blessing attached to that second number, it says. Blessed is he who waits and comes. to that 1,335 days. So again, the starting point is the middle of the tribulation, that time and half a time. When the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, since there are 1,260 days before the tribulation ends, the 1,290 days would take us 30 days beyond the return of the Lord, and the 1,335 days would be 75 days beyond the end of the tribulation. And again, we aren't told why these days are important or how they will be used to bring blessing to God's people. Certainly there are activities the Lord must direct and tasks to accomplish. I've got a slide somewhere here. Here's an idea of what might take place. So again, we see the tribulation period, 7 years. And halfway through that tribulation period, the last half, the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, is a time of real increased difficulty. And then the Lord's going to come back. His second coming is at the end of that tribulation period. But then we have an extra 30 days. For us, it's really cleansing of the temple. These are all just, you know, conjecture at this point. And then there's an extra 45 days, which could be where Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the gathering of the sheep and the goats. All those that are remaining through the tribulation and remain alive. And you'll separate those that have done wickedly, you'll separate from those that have continued on with the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It could be the regathering of those people that will take place. So there's activity that's going to be happening there that's going to go a little bit past the tribulation period. The Lord will establish these things and then establish the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which will take place here on this world. We will be reigning with Christ in these glorified bodies here on this earth. Think about that. Again, we talked about resurrection, and we're not just going to be in heaven, like I said, in some spirit form on a cloud, some of you playing your harps, me laughing at you, but there will be those that work, but that's when this is a 7-year period in heaven, and then we come back when Jesus had a second coming, where we reign with him on this earth in our glorified bodies. Amazing. I mean, eternity is so exciting. Some people think, oh, eternity is going to be boring. You're going to go to heaven and just exist forever and ever. What am I going to do all day? Sometimes we think that way, don't we? But wow, there's activity happening. There's things that are happening that we get to be a part of. And again, that's a reward for being faithful to follow Jesus, to be the bride of Christ. And so Daniel here is told, go your way till the end. We are at that point now. We're at the end of our message today. So we will be going our way soon. But he says here that you go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. Daniel, don't worry about it. You see? Just relax. Continue on. There will come a day of rest. That's not the end. And if I may lend my paraphrase to this verse, here's how I see it saying, Daniel, this is not for you to see. It'll be for a future time. In fact, you're going to die, but you too will one day be resurrected to your blessed inheritance. So get some rest. The best is yet to come. I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray.